Amen. Lewis, thank you. I was here at Danny's homegoing service and heard Lewis sing that, and I asked him if he would sing it tonight. So thank you, Lewis, for blessing us. This might be my favorite time of year. So I've been trying to keep up on what happened on what day in the we call it Holy Week. And one of the things that happened on this day was that Jesus was in Bethany, and he was reclining at the home of Simon the leper. And while he was there, a woman came, and she brought probably the most priceless thing she had, the most costly thing she had. It was a pint of a pure nard. Some people say it was even her dowry that she brought to that dinner, and she opened it and poured it on his precious head. And those standing around watching it were indignant, and they rebuked her. How dare you waste such a costly thing? And Jesus turned and rebuked them, and he said, "What? She's done a very beautiful thing." He said, "She did what she could." And he said, "You'll always have the poor with you, but from now on, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, what she's done will be told in my name." And so when we think about Romans chapter 12, if you go ahead and turn with me, and Paul begins with the words, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to God, which is an act of your spiritual worship." So we've had 11 chapters of truth about everything that God in Christ Jesus has done for us. "Therefore," he says, "in view of all this, in view of all the things that we have heard and studied and learned that God has done for us, and we've talked about salvation is easy. God, we don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to go up high. We don't have to go down low. He came to us. His word is in our mouth and in our hearts. Easy for us, but not easy for him. We've learned what he did for us, and that while we were in our sins and our trespasses, that God made us alive in Christ. We've been buried with him. We died with him, buried with him, raised to new life in him. And one day, that's not the end of the story. He's going to come back and get us and take us to be with him forever and ever. While we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, God made us alive in Christ. He's called us into his family. He's shed abroad his love in our hearts. He's seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. Ephesians talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us a gift that he expects us to use in the body, not only to glorify God, but for the building up of the body. We could go on and on and on. And in view of all that, we're told, offer yourself back to him, like this woman did at Bethany when she anointed him with the most costly thing that she owned. In other words, God wants us engaged, not just in a mystical, inward, spiritual sense, but in a very visible, open, practical sense. Bottom line, God wants your body. He wants your body used for him. And we're told that. Don't offer the instruments of your body. Romans chapter 6. Do not offer your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death. Offer the parts of your body to him. In other words, go ahead, lay it all down. The term "go all in" is so overused, I was going to refrain from using that. So I thought, what do we use? Go maverick. Lay it all down for the cause of Christ. Now listen, there are so many how-to books out there, and this is not just another how-to, because you know, if we just hear how-tos without knowing who we are in Christ and what he's done, it's just going to feel like we're being attacked. So this message is not going to mean very much to you. In fact, you're going to feel attacked and burdened, except, he tells us, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything that God in Christ Jesus has done for you, in view of the fact that of your union with him, that you've been that you died, you were buried, and you've been raised to new life in him in view of everything that he did when he laid his precious life down for you and shed his blood for you and rose again from the grave and turns around and offers you and me new life in him out of sheer love and devotion for him. Respond to him by offering yourself back to him as a living sacrifice, for this is an act of your spiritual worship, so that every single thing that we do from the top of our head to the bottom of our toes, every single day, every single moment, we live, eat, breathe for the cause of Christ. And just because we love him, just because of everything he's done for me. So two things we're going to look at. We're going to look at living sacrificially and loving sincerely. Will you bow your head and pray with me? And Lord, we're overwhelmed with gratitude when we think about what you did for each one of us. And Lord, that you did it for us personally. Lord, I thank you that tonight that you're so intimate and you're so close. Lord, you're bigger than the sun and you're bigger than the moon, but yet you've said you're our shade at our right hand. So Lord, we know that this is just not random tonight. And we're just not here by circumstance, but God, we have a divine appointment in this place tonight. And you've brought us here because you have a word for each one of us. And so, God, I'm asking that tonight that you would illumine your word to each one of us, Lord, and that we would now approach your word with a study attitude and open hearts, Lord, open hands to receive what it is you would have us hear from you, and Lord, how you would have each one of us respond. Lord, we don't want to live wasted lives any longer. So God, we're asking that you would show us in a fresh new way what it means, Lord, to pour our lives out for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was challenged on the account of the woman who opened up her alabaster jar and poured it on Jesus' head one time by a missionary to China. And this woman ministers to elite athletes there. I would tell you her name, but I probably shouldn't. And she said she challenged her athletes, and she challenged me. Well, she didn't know she was challenging me at the time. She was just sharing me what she shared with them. And she asked them from that passage, what will you waste on the Lord? And so I'm going to ask you tonight, what will you waste on the Lord this week? And as we go through this Passion Week, this Holy Week, what is it that others would see as wasteful, but yet would be used to God's glory? What costly, extravagant, spontaneous thing is God asking you, out of sheer love and devotion to him, because of God's mercy upon your life, will you give to him? Will you live sacrificially? It's going to be radical, but it's going to be relational. Now, if you remember the apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 1 that he was writing to a group of people, number one, who belonged to Jesus, who were loved by God and called to be saints, and they were living under the mighty Holy Roman Empire. And he was writing to a nation who in large part has turned its back on God. Not too different from the day, is it? You and I are living in a land, in a culture, and amongst a people who are in large part have turned their backs on God. And listen, the Bible shows us what it looks like when you read the Old Testament and you read the New Testament, when you look at Abraham living in the land of Cana, when you look at Joseph living in Egypt, when you look at Daniel living down in Babylon, when you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's showing us what it looks like to live in exiles, to live with people who have turned their back on God. And he tells us here the challenge is the same. We are to live sacrificially, offering our lives back to God in view of everything that God has done. We can't do it, though, unless we are reminded, unless we have established the fact of who I am and who I am in Christ. That it is because of my union with him, it is because I died, was buried, and have rose again because I'm a new creation in him, you see, that I can do these things. And every single thing he's asking me to do here, listen, right? It is something that God has already done for me. All of these things, It's something that God in Christ Jesus has done for me, has sent his Holy Spirit into my life, and comes to help me live it all over again, expressing himself through my personality. In chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's going to be radical. It's not going to be like the rest of the world is living. We are not to be conformed. We are not to be like the world. Not to let the world squish us in to its mold. Mold us into its values. You know, it's easy, isn't it? We walk through the mall and we look at mannequins to see what we're supposed to be wearing, and we look at the magazines to see what we're supposed to look like, and that's all fine and good until it comes to spiritual things. And we're looking at the world from to get our value system and to get the way we're supposed to live. Our bodies, you see, are now perfectly possessed. Give it to him, and everything is to come out of our union with him. Romans 6, chapter 15, sin shall not be my master because I am now under grace. I've been brought from life unto death. And you know, listen to me, this isn't for people who just want to get serious about God. Well, that's for you people who are serious about God. No, we're not serious about God until we understand this and are willing to do it. It's the safest place we can be. The safest place we can be. Why? Because my life is now hidden with Christ in God. And he's the anchor for my soul. My life, you see, is as indestructible as his. And my soul is secure behind the most holy place. And my life is immortal until God says it's over here on earth. And then once my eyes close to this life, they're just going to wake up to the next. And then I'll be in my eternal home. So living for Christ and offering myself and living my life in worship and adoration for him is the safest place that we can be. It's the only way to be serious. It's exclusive and it's permanent. It's also the smartest place to be. Not to be conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Why is that? Because we can't think that we can work against God and think that that's going to be beneficial. We can't think that we can live our lives in disobedience to him and think that it's going to benefit us or our children or the people around us. But if we're just looking at the world and we're allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold and its value system, then it looks like, doesn't it? That's the right way. And it can look like the world's way is winning, can't it? I was talking to my new son-in-law over the weekend, and he was telling us that he had been to a conference down in Texas, and it was a very important conference. Our president was there, and they're talking about cutting-edge technology and how we're going forward. And he said, you know, it's just a foregone conclusion that industry and technology can solve all of the problems of the world. And if there's a problem, we can quantify it, and that technology and industry can solve it. And he said the sort of frightening thing about it is it's not even challenged. It's just accepted. And the Bible is telling us, don't be conformed to that. But we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that means stay in the Word of God. And apply these principles to our lives and be reminded of them together. It's the smartest thing we can be. You see, is making sure that we're operating on a kingdom basis and kingdom values. It comes from the inside out. It's people being less. They say that today that us baby boomers are more self-absorbed and less fulfilled than ever before, and that we're racked with self-pity, trying to find meaning in things that are absolutely meaningless. And I want to ask you tonight, should it make any difference in the way we're living our life to know that my sins have been forgiven, that I've been given new life in Him, that I'm accepted by God, that He calls me one of His children, He's called me into His family, He's called me into the family business, He's given me work to do. Should it make any difference that once I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, by nature an object of God's wrath, and God came into my life, forgave me my sins, and has given me new life in Him, should that make a difference in the way I'm living my life? Yes, I would think it should, don't you? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't sell out to the majority. Listen, I want to say this most of the time. Not even the majority of Christians, right? Sometimes it's hard to tell, isn't it? Hard to tell where somebody really stands, who they're really sold out to, who they really love more. Love the world or love Jesus? And I want to ask you this, not what you feel like in your heart, but what would your lifestyle say about you? Whether this has become part of your flesh and blood, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything that God in Christ Jesus has done for me, I'm going to offer every single thing that I have from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes back to Him as a living sacrifice. And I'm going to stop offering my body as instruments of sin. That means when I get up in the morning, Lord, would you think this? Would you read this? Would you go there? Would you say that? Would you worry about this? Lord, are you worried about this? If you're worried about it, I can worry about it. Would you spin this? Would you look? Would you watch that? Would you touch this? You see, that's the life that He calls us to. We're not our own, you see. We were bought with a price. And do you know tonight who you are because of whose you are? And that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Listen, it's going to be radical. And I believe He uses the word sacrificial because I think the implication there is going to be costly. And Jesus said this, woe to you when men think well of you. Don't think that people are going to have ticker tape parades for you. And isn't she great? Wow, that's so awesome what she's doing. Look. Look what they did to God's people. Are you willing to pay the price? Is He worth it? He says you're worth it. You know what? It's the winning side. It may be costly now, but listen, there's such an upside. There's such an upside, isn't there? We have the peace of God. We have the power of God in our life. We have the love of God. We have the joy of God. We have the promises of God in our life. We've got the whole host of heaven working on our behalf. It's the safest place to be. It's the smartest place to be. It's going to be radical, but it's also going to be relational. Listen, look at me in verse, and I believe when He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, meaning this, we're going to understand that God's will and God's way is best. That this is the best way to live. This is the smartest way to live. This is the most intelligent way to live. This is the wisest thing I can do for myself. It's the wisest thing I can do for my business and my family for all of my life. It's going to be radical, but it's also going to be relational. He tells us in verse number 5, look what He says. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to Christ, but listen, we're also connected to one another on a seen and an unseen level. And you know, we're not really engaged with each other unless our bodies are engaged. Of course, you understand that. That's why you're here tonight. But do you, and not sitting at home watching it on the computer, because you get that. And I want to encourage us all in that. We belong together. Listen, that's why Johnny and I are here. You know that? Because you are our friends. You're our family. We're family, you see, connected. Not only in the unseen way, but also in the seen way. And that's why, you see, I want to encourage you not to walk out of here and go home and say, you know what, I think I'll just go home and listen to this on the computer. You know why? Because look at the person next to you and the person in front of you and the person in back of you. You're here because of them too. Do you see that? Because we're connected. And what connects us? Well, I don't have anything in common with these people. We were in a church one time, and a couple came to me, and she said, you know, Beth, we would really like to have you and Johnny over, but we have no idea what we would talk to you guys about. We don't have anything in common with you, right? You know what? That's the amazing thing about the body of Christ, right? Where we come from all different intellectual places and all kinds of socioeconomic places and all kinds of, you know, race and all kinds of background and all of that. But we have this one thing in common, right? Our sins have been forgiven. And we've been given new life in Christ. And He is my head, and He is my Savior, and God is my Father. And so not only am I connected to Him because I was baptized into His body, but you and I are connected as the body of Christ. And we're family, you see. And that's what this is going to be, relational. So God wants our bodies engaged. That's why we're all just not staying at home tonight. Yes, could we do this on our own? Yes, we could. But you see, we need each other. Amen. We need each other. In fact, listen to me. Did you know this? You can't really know yourself, who you really are, unless you're involved in the body of Christ. We need the encouragement of one another. We need the accountability of one another. We need the help of one another. We need each other. And God wants our bodies engaged. So I commend you for dragging your body in here tonight, probably, when you probably felt like going home. First of all, He gives us this exhortation. And I think He did this before He gave us what the gifts of the spirits are, by the grace of God. I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In other words, He says, don't get stuck on yourself. Because you see, the part that I play has to be set in the part that someone else plays, like an orchestra or like the quartet. When would the Hall sisters come to sing for us and the men come to sing for us? Can you imagine, or coming in for an orchestra, if the tuba player came in and said, look, I'm going to play louder than everybody else. And I want all the attention, and I want the special seat. And you see, the part that I play is set in the part that all of you are playing. And if we come in and we're stuck on ourselves, then the Bible says we're just going to be a clanging cymbal. We're not going to glorify God. We're not going to be a blessing to anyone else. Humility is freedom from ourselves, which enables us to be in which we have neither recognition, importance, power, validity, and we're even, listen, willing to even experience deprivation so that someone else can get ahead. It's joy and freedom, and knowing we're not the center of the universe, not even my own little private universe. It's seeing myself as significant, listen, because of who God is and what God has done for me. Not because of who I am or what I've done. Listen, you find a congregation or a fellowship, and they've come together based on what they've done and what they're going to do from God, you're going to have weak, confused, miserable people instead of our union with God. And that alone. We come together based on what God in Christ Jesus has done for us. And when we do, all the other things just sort of lose their significance. They're put in their right place. And so I want to ask you, something, what vibe are you putting off? What vibe is your fellowship, the place where you choose to worship, is it putting off? That who we are is because of what God in Christ Jesus has done for us, or because of what we've done and what we're going to do for Him. That is going to be a weak, confused place with no influence for the cause of Christ. That's the exhortation. What's the illustration he gives us? A body, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Christ is the control tower of his body. And it's in this framework, you see, that we understand who we are. It's where we learn the truth about ourselves. And it's wrong, you see, for God to have placed us in the body of Christ without our being identified fully with Him. Grace has come into our lives and has turned us upside down. And He's called us into relationship with one another. And we're connected. And we get confused about it sometimes, don't we? And we think the people we're most connected with are the people who shop where we do, or play tennis where we do, or our children are the same age, or live in our neighborhood, and that's all fine and well. But our real union, you see, our real union are with people who belong to Christ. That's our family. And see, it's only when we know and understand that who we are because of whose we are. It's only in view of God's mercy, you see. Can I sit and I have fellowship with somebody that I have absolutely nothing in common with? And that's why some of you in here have experienced, it's an amazing thing, to go to a group of tribal women in India and listen to them sing and listen to them pray when I can't even understand the language, but yet it is as real as being here with you tonight. There's an understanding, there is a connection that is real as being with you here tonight. And the same thing in Africa, and the same thing in Israel, and the same thing, because really, in reality, I have more connection with them than somebody living in my neighborhood, looks like me, dressed like me, talks like me, but outside the person of Christ. It's an amazing thing what God has done. And He tells us in Matthew chapter 8, many Gentiles are going to come from the east and the west. And we're going to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And we all know them, don't we? Christians that can't even be in the same room with each other. Something wrong with that picture, isn't it? It is, what is it? It is a worship problem. You see? It is a worship problem. Somebody has gotten messed up in who they worship. And they've lost view of what God has done for them. In view of His mercy. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Get engaged with other Christians. Get your body engaged. Get your hands, get your feet, get your nose, get your mouth, get your toes, get it all involved with the body of Christ. Because you do not know yourself like God intends for you to know yourself without it. You're not living the life God has called you to live. Sometimes we think that fellowship is just getting together and having a cup of coffee, don't we? Remembering everybody's birthday or taking a casserole. No. It is our union with Christ. The fact that you and I have died, were buried, and have risen again, and that we have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We belong to each other. So the exhortation is to be humble. The illustration is because we're part of Christ's body. And He has placed me into His body. And the scripture says we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. We're people who've been called out from the world. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. A people who have been called out of darkness to declare his praises. And what's the application of that? Well, he tells us, so all of us are members. We belong to who? Verse 5, we belong, each member belongs to all of the others. So he's gifted us not only, yes, first of all, to glorify him, but secondly, you see, for each other. So he's gifted us. Here's the application of this. So we have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. Teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There are 7 gifts of the Spirit listed here. There's 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's 4 or 5 in Ephesians chapter 4. And he's not so much focusing and defining what these gifts are, but saying, whatever God's called you to do, go do it. Engage in it. Get involved in the body of Christ. That's where you discover and develop what your gifts are. The gift of prophecy. It's people who have the gift of prophecy, they are truth proclaimers. They are simply people who have been gifted with the gift of preaching. You usually know them because truth is burning in their soul like a fire. People with the gift of serving, that sharing the love of Christ in deeds of serving, that service, they're the people that, you know, they almost see the need before you even know it's there. And it's already been done. It's already taken care of. We can't do without them. Teachers are people who are more explainers of truth. And usually, you know, a teacher, because they usually don't change their intonation. They almost speak almost many times like as a monotone. You usually know them because they'll go and get Greek on you in a heartbeat. People with a gift of exhortation are people who are calling those to live in obedience, probably very similar to people with a gift of prophecy. There's the gift of leadership. These are the people who are the visionaries. They're able to get people to follow. And the people with gifts of mercy, we love to have them around because they'll cry with you and they're full of love and compassion. You see, it's not healthy for us to be disengaged. God made a way for us to connect with him and with one another. And our fellowship begins with God, regardless of our socioeconomic status, our intellect, our education, our backgrounds. He is the grounds of our fellowship. God did not call us to live in isolation. Get your body engaged with other Christians. That's what God's blessed us. That's what God's called us to. That's offering your body as a living sacrifice. Well, I don't know those people. It doesn't matter anymore. They're your family. They're your friends. Well, I can go home and do this by myself. No, the Bible says you can't. You can't do it by yourself. Listen, we can't raise our children by ourselves. We couldn't. We had first, second, third, and fourth children all at one time. We could not, I'm telling you, we could not have raised our children without the body of Christ. I could stand here and tell you over and over and over again the way God came through for us. Through the body of Christ, providing for us. We couldn't do it. So not only are we to live sacrificially, we're to love sincerely. And verses 9 through 21, that means without hypocrisy. That's our requirement in ministry. Verse 9, we're to live, that means with purity. And verse number 9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good in our dealings with people. We're to do the right thing. And verse number 10, we're to honor one another above yourself. My idea, I said it first. I knew it first. Humility says I'm just willing to let someone else take the credit. It assumes the place at the rear. I don't have to be center of attention or conversation. It's fine if no one speaks to me. It's fine if I'm not the center of a conversation. Listen to me. You will not lose. Ever. When we take the low place for him. Ever. Well, how do you do that? How do people live like that? Well, Philippians tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in the appearance of a man, being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God hath given him the highest place and given him the name that is above every other name, that at the sound of his name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the praise of God the Father Almighty. You will not lose ever, ever, when you humble yourself for the cause of Christ. The way up is down, right? That's humility. We're to love sincerely. That's the requirement in ministry, with purity, with humility, with also fervency. The power that we're told in verse number 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. May I tell you something, how this is spoken to me? I know there's a lot said about burnout, and we hide behind that and we use it as excuse. You know, I hope I get accused of burnout one day. I hope Johnny comes in here one day without me and you say, what happened to Beth? And he says, she just burned out. I don't know what happened to her. She just ramped it up, you see. And she just burned out for the cause of Christ. May it be said, Lord, let it be said that I burned out for you. Go ahead, try it. Try it. There's not a lot of people I would say that, but most people that I know, we could stand to go for some burnout for the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor. Don't back down, ramp it up. Risk for God. Listen, do you think he doesn't have enough resources to rescue and provide for you? Purity, humility, fervency, tenacity, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And verse number 13, hospitality. You take the IT word, it's hospital. Our homes should be places of healing. They should be like hospitals, not entertainment places, but places where people come and they're healed, where they're built up. And they hear about the love of Christ and that their sins can be forgiven. That's our requirement in ministry. What about our responsibility when we're mistreated? In verses number 14 through 21, you see, we've got to know the difference between God's responsibility and my responsibility. My responsibility is to love my neighbor, is to love my enemy. God's responsibility is vengeance. He hasn't given me that responsibility. Mine is to love. And he says, you get out of the way. You stay out of my way. No room for vengeance. None of these little petty things that we do, giving somebody the silent treatment, getting back at them. Well, you know, we do it. We're masters at it, especially us women. Our responsibility, you see, when mistreated, we're to think like him, act like him. We belong to him. He's claimed us for our own. You know something? We don't even have the freedom to think without God. We don't have the freedom to talk without him. We don't have the freedom to do anything without him because we've been put in Christ, you see. But listen to this. We've also been put in one another. So we're to live with certainty in verse number 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. How can we live with certainty? Because we know God's going to deal with our enemies one day. That's why. That's not a concern he's given me. He's taken that responsibility on himself. In verse number 15, we're to live with empathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. We're to live in harmony in verse number 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We're to live with honesty in verse number 16, we're to live in harmony, not to be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. You see, we're to pick our battles. In verse number 16, what kind of perception are you giving about what you think of other people? No reason to pretend. You see, is everyone welcome with me? Or do they have to be a somebody before I'll give them my attention? Are you willing to associate with people of low position, people who can't do anything for you? And lastly, we're to live, and I've put acuity on this because the meaning here for me is to live with real intelligence. Do not repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this might be the granddaddy of it all, revenge. And our responsibility is to be intelligent and smart and wise. And taking revenge, listen to me, just give me 60 more seconds, is one of the dumbest things we can do. We're being weak. We're being unintelligent, we're being unwise, and we're being dumb. And I'll give you an example. Do you remember when John the Baptist called Herod and Herodias out because of their adulterous relationship? And that woman, right, never forgot it. And she passed that on to her daughter. And she had burning resentment and revenge for John the Baptist because he called her out on her adultery. So when her daughter danced for Herod, and he said, "My goodness, I will give you anything you ask me, up to half my kingdom, and it's yours." And her mother said, "What? You asked for the head of John the Baptist." Now, can you imagine, what do you think it did for that daughter when she was given literally a dead head on a platter? When she could have had up to half the kingdom. That's what revenge does to us. That's the picture that you and I need to keep in our mind and in our heart. That's our revenge. We're told, do not take revenge. We are to bless. We are to love our enemies. God says, get out of my way. Let me be the one to take the revenge. In closing, I'm going to encourage you and challenge you. Go ahead. Try to burn out for God. Just try it. You know, when it's all said and done and we stand before the Lord, you want to be guilty of something? Lord, I just burned out. I just did too much. I just gave too extravagantly. Gave too much money. Gave it too extravagantly. I just gave too much of myself. Preached too much. Shared the gospel too much. Served too much. May it be said, right, that that's what we're guilty of. I just laid it all down. I just went maverick for the cause of Christ. When I stand before Him, I hope that's what I'm guilty of. Live sacrificially. It's going to be radical. It's going to be relational. And live sincerely. We see what our requirements are in ministry and when we're mistreated. Will you pray with me? And Father, we know there's no way we can do this unless we keep ever before us what you have done for us and our union with you. So Father, we remember tonight that we are a people that you have called out for yourself, Lord, to be zealous for good work. So God, may it be said of us that, Lord, in view of your mercy, that we're offering ourselves back to you. Lord, that we're getting our bodies engaged. All of us, Lord, from the top of our head to the tip of our toes. And we're going to recommit in a whole new way, Lord, to live sacrificially for you and live sincerely for you. And God, would you help us as we go through this holy week? And Lord, we reflect back on exactly what our salvation costs, Lord. Lord, would you help us live lives of gratitude back to you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.